pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this opportunity to look into your word this morning. And we do ask, Lord, that your spirit would be our teacher, that you would open up your word to us, that we would see you in a bigger way, that we receive your instruction, your exhortation, Lord, your encouragement, your conviction. You know what our needs are this morning, Lord. And that we would have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to understand what you're saying to the church. And we do ask that you would bless the lesson at 12 noon with the children's church, that your spirit would teach our children through your word and through our teachers this morning, and that they too might grow in the grace and knowledge of you. And we give you all the praise and thanks for everything in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, and this will be part 2. We started this last week, and so we'll continue. And the Lord calls us as believers to walk in spiritual victory. And to walk in spiritual victory through the trials and tribulations of life in this world that we live in. And I have up on the screen a quote by Billy Graham. He says, "My home is in heaven. I'm just traveling through this world." And that's true for all believers. Our home is in heaven. This is a foreign land. We're walking through it. And this world that we walk through is literally a battlefield. Jesus said, "In this world," John 16:33, "in this world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world." In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 11, in describing Abraham, we see these words: "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. God had called Abraham to leave his home to go to the promised land. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God." Abraham, in his journeys in this world, knew that he was on his way to another place, his heavenly home. And we need to keep that in mind. But what we also have to keep in mind is that as we go through this world on our way to our heavenly home, we walk through a world of tribulation, trouble. And we can say amen to that as we face this coronavirus together, as a church, as Americans, as the world. It's quite a time of tribulation. It's not going to be like those last 7 years of tribulation, but compared to what we've had to face before. But God would have us walk in spiritual victory in this tribulation and in all the tribulations we face in life, because it provides a powerful witness to Christ Jesus that a lost and dying world needs to see. The lost and dying world needs to see believers walking in victory in Jesus Christ. A couple of quotes I came across. This is an older one that we've probably, a lot of us have heard before. "Be careful how you live. You will be the only Bible some people ever read." And then D.L. Moody said this: "Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible, the other 99 will read the Christian." And then this one: "Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you." And when we walk in spiritual victory, we provide a witness that the world needs to see in our words and in our actions. So what is walking in spiritual victory? Believers walk in spiritual victory when, through submission to the Lord's authority, they carry out his purpose for them in their lives, and will through loving obedience thus glorify the Lord, to glorify him. Jesus, as recorded in Luke chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Blessed are those who hear my word and obey it." Blessed are those who hear my word and obey it. Blessed means happy, a happiness given by God, bestowed by God. Now, though there are key principles that the Lord gives us in his word that when we apply them to our lives, they enable us to walk in the spiritual victory in the tribulations of life. And again, that victory provides that powerful witness for Christ that he can use to draw people to himself. Now, these key principles for walking in spiritual victory are contained in the first 9 verses of Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Now, these verses contain the Lord's instructions to Joshua, his commands, his exhortations for Joshua and the nation of Israel to conquer the land he promised to give them. So let's read through Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 to 9. I'll just read through it. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all the people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea towards the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Now, God gave Joshua these instructions, and through him these instructions to the Israelites on the east side of the Jordan River. And on the other side of the Jordan River was the promised land. To the west of the Jordan River was the promised land that he had told them that he would give them. A land flowing with milk and honey, a land of blessings. But in that land were formidable enemies that they were to conquer and take the land from. This land, again, promised to them some 400 years before to Abraham, some 400 plus years before from Abraham to Abraham. Moses had brought them to the border of the land, and now Joshua was to take them in. The Lord was calling them to walk in victory in the land that he had promised them. Notice again, verse 3. "Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses." So God is saying to them, that land on the other side of the Jordan that you're about to enter, all of it that you walk in, I have given it to you. Now, God had chosen the nation of Israel to be the group of people through which he would reveal himself to the rest of the world, so that the rest of the world could come to know them. So for the Israelites to walk in victory in the Lord was very important, because they would provide that witness to the rest of the world. And the rest of the world would say, the God of the Israelites, he has blessed them, he has strengthened them, he has prospered them, and it would draw them towards the God of the nation of Israel. They were to live in victory. That's what would make the God of Israel appealing to the rest of the world. Now, these four keys to spiritual victory are illustrated physically in the story of the Israelites, and the spiritual principles are behind them. And we want to understand what those spiritual principles are so that we would apply them in our lives, that we might walk in spiritual victory in the difficult circumstances of our life, so that when the people of the world, people who don't know Christ as their Savior, see us and say, will say, what is it about them? They can seem to be able to have hope. They have strength. They have perseverance. They have joy, even in the most difficult of circumstances. What is it? And it makes them curious. And God can use that to cause them to be drawn to Him and come to a saving knowledge, a saving belief. Each one of us as believers choose either to walk in spiritual victory and thus be a great influence for the Lord, or we choose to wander in spiritual defeat. Now, there was a generation of Israelites that Moses had brought, this generation previous to the generation that Joshua was going to take in, that Moses had brought to the border of the promised land. But they did not walk in victory. They did not listen to the Lord. They did not apply these principles of walking in spiritual victory. And they were not able to enter the promised land. And they wandered in the desert, in the wilderness for 40 years. And we can choose not to listen to the Lord, and we can wander in spiritual defeat. But here's something I want to point out that I think is really, really important. That first generation of Israelites were a delivered people, but they did not live in victory. They did not enter the place of blessing, the promised land. They wandered in spiritual defeat, even though they were delivered. And a Christian can be, obviously, a true Christian is a delivered person. And that delivered person can walk in spiritual victory or wander in spiritual defeat. But we want to be those who wander, not wander in defeat, but walk in spiritual victory. Because when the Israelites walked in defeat, the first generation, they brought reproach on the Lord. When a believer, when a Christian walks in defeat, they bring reproach on the Lord. When we walk in victory, we bring honor to the Lord. Now, last week, we looked at the first three of the four keys of walking in spiritual victory, and I just want to take a short time to review them because they underscore the importance of the fourth key to walking in spiritual victory. And that's going to be our main focus this morning, that fourth key. I also want to just review them briefly because there may be someone new tuning in and I want them to get the main point of this message. Well, the first key that we talked about last week was this idea that we need to realize and maintain the perspective that we live on a battlefield, that we live on a battlefield. Joshua was the general of the Lord's army. And he had to listen to his commander-in-chief, and his commander-in-chief repeated the following commands. And the reason God repeated these commands to Joshua is because Joshua was going to face opposition in going in to conquer the promised land. He was going to face opposition to walking in the promises of God. So as we look at verse 6, 7, and 9, notice he told Joshua, be strong and courageous. He said it three times. Be strong and courageous. It's in verse 6. It's in verse 7. It's in verse 9, that command. And in verse 7, he actually says, be very courageous. It was going to take courage. And in verse 9, it's recorded that God told Joshua, do not tremble or be dismayed. So God knew that there was going to be some fear that Joshua and the Israelites had, but he told them to be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed. Joshua and the Israelites were going to face two enemies as they went into the promised land. One, the inhabitants of the land, people. Two, the spiritual enemy behind them. The spiritual enemy behind the scenes. And in addition, they would receive opposition from their own flesh, what their flesh wanted to do. But it was important that they would have this perspective that they were on a battlefield and that they were going to face opposition because they were carrying out the purpose and will of the Lord for them. And they wanted to walk in the Lord's promises. And that's why the opposition would come. The opposition was ultimately aimed at God and the purpose that God had for them. So they therefore needed to expect that they were going to face opposition. And that would be important, that they expected to face opposition. So they would be prepared for it. They weren't to not expect opposition, because if they didn't expect opposition, they wouldn't be prepared for it. The Lord makes it clear to you and I that we face opposition as we seek to claim His promises in our life, as we seek to live out the purpose He has for us and experience His promises, that we might be an influence for Him. We need to expect that we're going to face opposition. Jesus, again, as recorded in John 16:33, said, "In this world, you will face tribulation." We are going to face opposition. We're going to face opposition. And so we need to expect it. In Ephesians 6:10, it tells us, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might." So we have to realize that we're going to face opposition, but our strength has got to be in the Lord. It's interesting that in John 16:33, Jesus, as it's recorded, said, "Take courage, I've overcome the world." Paul in Ephesians 6:10 writes, "Be strong in the Lord." And what did God say to Joshua? "Be strong and courageous." We get the same instructions. We have the same commander in chief as Joshua and the Israelites. And we similarly are seeking to claim the Lord's promises for us, live out His purpose. And we're going to face resistance from the world. We're going to face resistance from the spiritual enemy in the world. And we're going to face opposition from our own flesh. Similar enemies, similar opposition. Paul writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Soldier means conflict, army, opposition, enemy. Paul in Ephesians 6:12 wrote, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places." Opposition from the spiritual enemy. Opposition from human enemies. Galatians 5:17, Paul writes that we'll face opposition from our own flesh. "For the flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." In our spirit, we want to do what the Lord's called us to do, but our flesh opposes that. We get fearful, we get anxious, and so we face that same opposition. But we must, just like Joshua and the Israelite, we must have the perspective that we are on a battlefield so that we're not taken by surprise when things enter into our lives that upset us or opposition to us, because then we'll react in the flesh. And when we react in the flesh, it causes problems for us and others. We want to have that perspective that when something comes into our life, we're not surprised by it. We may not like it, But we're not surprised. We say this is part of the spiritual battle. And just that perspective enables us more to respond to the Spirit as opposed to our flesh. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you." There's nothing strange about it. It's part of this battlefield called Earth. And it's important for us, just as it was important for Joshua and the Israelites, to realize that we're part of a cause bigger than ourselves. We're part of the Lord's cause, His purpose. It tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 to 20, that we were bought with a price and that we're not our own. We're His. We're part of a bigger picture. So that first key was having the battlefield perspective. We need to have that. The second key that we looked at last week is to remember He is always present on the battlefield. He's always present on the battlefield. And there's a picture up on the screen there with the Israelites, depicting the Israelites with the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God was at the Ark of the Covenant, and He led the army. They would have the Ark of the Covenant. They needed to understand that the presence of the Lord was with them in the battle. Now, God told Joshua twice. Let's look at verse 5. God emphasized that He would always be present with him. Verse 5 of Joshua 1, "No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you." Then at the end of verse 9, says, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is stressing to him that God, his presence would be with Joshua and the Israelites. And that's important. We see in the Old Testament, when you study the Old Testament, when the Lord was present, with his people, they experienced victory. When he was not, they experienced defeat. That great story in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites are surrounded, three enemies have surrounded Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat is fearful. And God, through the prophet, says to Jehoshaphat, "Do not fear or be dismayed." Same words said to Joshua. And the prophet said, "Tomorrow go down and face them, for the Lord is with you." And they would have victory. When the presence of God left Jerusalem because of their disobedience over time, and the Babylonians were invading Jerusalem, the Babylonians were able to take Jerusalem because the presence of God was not there. The Israelites, by remembering the presence of God, it would remind them of their dependence on Him. And in that dependence, they would be strengthened. His presence, it tells us in Psalm 16:11, that in His presence is fullness of joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God's people needed to recognize His presence, sense His presence, be aware of His presence, because in that presence was their joy, which was their strength. The Lord emphasizes to you and I that He will always be present with us. He will always be present. He gives the church the very same promise in various places in the New Testament. Matthew 28:20, Jesus said to His apostles and through them to you and I, it says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age," just before He departed to be with the Father. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, "Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself said, 'I will never desert you, nor will I forsake you,' so that we can confidently say that the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" The awareness of God's presence in our life is a source of strength. Just as a physical soldier in a physical battle, seeing his commander on the battlefield with them strengthens them, so does our recognition of the Lord's presence with us. Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. When Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all things give thanks. One of the main purposes of that is that we recognize his presence with us. When we rejoice always, we're focused on his presence. When we pray without ceasing, we're focused on his presence. And if in all things we give thanks, we're focused on his presence. So the second key was that he's all present with us in the battle, in the difficulties, in the opposition. And then the third key to walking in spiritual victory is to meditate on the word of God before, during, and after the battle. Continually to meditate on the word of God. Look at verse 8 of Joshua chapter 1. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditate on it day and night. Meditate means to mumble to oneself. Talk to oneself about the word of God. Talk to God about his word. It also means to chew it over. They were to meditate on the word of God day and night. And the result of this would be saturating their minds and hearts with the word of God that would equip them to respond to the Lord in the battles and in the difficulties. God would bring his word to their mind and they would know what to do, enabling them to respond in the spirit rather than react in the flesh. The word of God would also strengthen them as they meditated on it. And again, just like they were called to meditate on the word of God day and night, so are we. We're also called to continue to meditate on his word. We're to saturate our minds and our hearts with the word of God. Jesus said to the apostles, and this applies to you and I, that the Holy Spirit would bring to our remembrance the things that he said to us. Our responsibility is to put it into our minds, to saturate ourselves with the word of God, and the Spirit will bring it to our minds. Remember, we're to maintain the spiritual high ground for the Lord. The spiritual high ground is our minds. Paul in Romans 12:2 said, wrote, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, when we're filling our minds and hearts with the word of God, it enables us to respond to his spirit and to his word in the difficulties of life rather than to the flesh. When we react in the flesh, it leads to spiritual defeat. The more we saturate our minds with the word of God, the more the spirit will bring words to our mind right when we need it for direction. Right when we need it, when maybe the enemy's attacking us with certain thoughts. And I'm sure a lot of you have experienced that a verse will come to your mind in a certain situation, and it gave you guidance, or it strengthened you, or encouraged you, or convicted you, and turned you away from something. That's the Spirit bringing that word that you've saturated your mind with to the forefront so that you respond to it. And so it's vitally important for us to be meditating on the word of God. We prepare for tomorrow's battles today. So what are we filling our minds with, most with? Are we the thoughts of the world or the thoughts of God? It's important to keep aware of what's going on with this virus and things in the world, but are we saturating our minds with that instead of the word of God? That's going to affect our behavior. So it's important for us to be meditating on the word of God, saturating our hearts and minds with it. And so the third key is to meditate on the word of God regularly. And that brings us to that final key. Obey the word of God on the battlefield, obeying God's word. The Lord makes it clear what the ultimate key to walking in victory involves, and that's obedience. The first three keys that we just reviewed to walking in spiritual victory must ultimately lead to the following, the final key, for victory to be realized and victory to be experienced. Look at verse 7, Joshua 1. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. That means don't take a step of compromise. Stay on the path of the word of the Lord so that you may have success wherever you go. What brings success? Not the knowledge of the word, the obedience to the word. Then verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Now notice this, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Prosperity and success doesn't come from the knowledge of the word. It comes from obedience to it. Now, it's important to note that this call to obedience does not have to do with their deliverance. They were already delivered from the bondage of Egypt. So obedience didn't have anything to do with their deliverance. It has to do with them walking in victory in the promised land and the blessings. And that's important for us to make that distinction. They're there at the border of the promised land. Top picture. Now they could look at that land. They could meditate on that land. They could say, yeah, that land is a battlefield. And they could just stay there and theorize about it and talk about it and have studies about it. But they wouldn't experience those promises that they knew, the blessings that they knew were in that land, until they walked in it. That's when they would experience it. They couldn't just look at the promises and talk about them if they wanted to experience them. They needed to walk in them, to walk in the blessings of that land, as it says in verse 3. Verse 3 again, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. They had to walk in it. They had to obey it. And so that's an important concept. Joshua would say this to them near the end of his life, after he took them into the promised land. Joshua says these words, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Joshua is saying, me and my house are going to apply the word of the Lord. We're going to obey the word of the Lord. Over time, this nation would be blessed. Many would follow Joshua's lead. That generation under Joshua would go in and conquer most of the land. They would be obedient. They would experience the blessings. Many of that generation did walk in it. But over time, the nation of Israel stopped obeying the word of God more and more. And eventually, they would be taken out of that land. They were still a delivered people. They never went back to Egypt. But they would be taken out of the blessing, the land of promise, because of their disobedience. And they would walk in defeat. Now, the Lord makes it clear to us in his word that believers are a delivered people. Everyone who has trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior and has been born again is delivered. And it's not our obedience that earns our deliverance. But it's through obedience that we walk in spiritual victory. It's through obedience that we walk in God's promises, that we experience his blessings. Now, Our awareness of those other three keys that we talk about to spiritual victory only benefits us when they result in us obeying the Lord's word. And it's in obeying the Lord's word that's akin to walking in the promised land for the Israelites and the physical blessings they received. When you and I walk in obedience, we receive spiritual blessings. Now, the land of promise was a land flowing with milk and honey. What do we experience? We experience the fruits of the Spirit. We experience the fruit of the Spirit when we walk in obedience to the Lord. Those fruits being joy, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. When we're obedient, we experience those blessings. In addition, things like contentment and hope. And those blessings come from obedience. There's many delivered people, born-again believers, that are not experiencing these promises. They're not walking in victory in the land of blessing because of disobedience. We don't experience the promises of the blessing the Lord has for us by talking about them or even teaching them or even having memorized them or even meditating on them. We can look on the Bible and talk about it and learn about it. Just like the Israelites could have stood on the border, looked in the promised land and talked about it, thought about it, meditated on it, understood all the promises that waited for them in there. We can look on the Bible and do the same thing. We can say, oh, that's great, man. That was a great teaching I heard. That was a great book I heard, read about the book of Revelation. And we can theorize and speculate and talk about, but never walk in it. Never walk in the land. Never step out of it. Never really apply it to our lives. And there is spiritual defeat. That's spiritual defeat. And the world looks on as, and we're really no different. We live then in self-deception and spiritual defeat when we are practicing disobedience. James wrote, but prove yourselves doers of the word. And then the second part, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. That's a pretty strong word, delude. When we know the word, but we don't do it, and we just hear it, we delude ourselves. Because if we know it, all we do is know it. Doesn't mean we're applying it. We need to apply it. Many wonder why they don't experience the blessings and promises of the Lord. That joy, consistent peace of God, consistent contentment. And it's because they're not being obedient. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? The idea of saying, calling someone Lord is that you recognize their authority, and then therefore you should do what they say. Now, we all sin. I'm not talking about stumbling in sin. But when we knowingly and habitually sin, that's what we're talking about here. There's a delusion. We delude ourselves. We won't experience those promises. Things like habitual and knowingly gossiping or exaggerating. Exaggeration is a form of lying. Or what we have the mentality of the ends justifies the means. Or we have sex outside of marriage. Or there's addictions. Excesses in our life. drinking, eating, whatever it might be. And it's a continual practice. And then we might rationalize about it. Yeah, I'm doing that, but I'm doing all these good things. And rationalization is, a good way to look at rationalization is rationalize. We're lying to ourselves. We're not walking in that obedience. We're not walking in that victory. Now, it is not by obedience that we're saved, but a desire to be obedient and a developing pattern of obedience is evidence that we have been delivered and saved. James wrote, James chapter 2, verse 17, even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. And what James is writing about is that real faith produces works or obedience. James 2:26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. He's saying a faith that doesn't show any obedience is a dead faith. Consider the following points about obedience. I'm going to make 4 points about that Scripture speaks about obedience. Consider these things. First, obedience is how we primarily express love to the Lord and show gratitude towards Him. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. The Lord is saying, this is how you love me. Love is just primarily not an emotional gushing, oh, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, I love you, Lord, and just living the way we want. Jesus is saying, you show me that you love me by obeying me. So first, obedience is primarily how we express love to the Lord and gratitude towards Him. Second consideration about obedience. A step of obedience puts us in the best place to discern the next step the Lord would have us take. Think about that again. A step of obedience puts us in the best place to discern the next step the Lord would have us take. Joshua and the Israelites had to obey the Lord step by step as they physically went into the promised land. And as they were obedient, the Lord would tell them what to do next. Well, the same is true for us. Jesus said this, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Disclose means to declare plainly. As we obey, as we take a step of obedience, God will give us the discernment and understanding what he'll have us do next. Our problem is we want the whole thing laid out in front of us. Lord, I'd like to see how this whole thing works out before I take a step. The Lord says, no, you take the step I tell you to take, and then I'll show you the next one. Trust me. Warren Wiersbe said this, God's promises and his word are not pillows, but prods to keep us, to get us moving to apply them in our lives. I like that. God's promises and his words are not pillows, but prods to get us moving to apply them in our lives. Obedience is a step of spiritual victory. A step of obedience is a step of spiritual victory that puts us in the next best place that we could possibly be to discern the will of God. Now, that great theologian, Oprah Winfrey, said this. I like this quote. Doing the best at this moment puts you in the best place for the next moment. Doing your best this moment puts you in the best place for the next moment. I'll take that principle to Scripture and put it this way. Being obedient to the Lord's word in this moment puts me in the best place for the next moment. So it gives us discernment. Third point about obedience. A step of obedience yields strength for the next step. A step of obedience will actually yield the strength we need for the next step. Consider this word of the Lord to the Israelites. Shortly before they were told by the Lord to enter the promised land. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 8. And here it is. You shall therefore keep every commandment which I am commanding you today, notice, so that you may be strong. And go in and possess the land into which you are about to cross to possess it. Obey so that you may be strong. Keep my word so that you may be strong. We sometimes ask the Lord, Lord, give me the strength to obey. And the Lord is saying to us, obey and you'll be strong. Take that step of obedience and you'll be strong. In obedience, we yield to the Holy Spirit within. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That means be under the full influence of the Holy Spirit. And when we take a step of obedience, we're yielding to the Spirit within. And the Spirit is our strength. I don't know who said this, but it's a quote. It says, the Lord's commandments are his enablements. I like that. When he commands us to do something, it's his enablement for us to do it. And the fourth point I want to make about obedience from Scripture is this. A step of obedience provides for a powerful influence on others for Christ. Again, fourth point. A step of obedience provides for a powerful influence on others for Christ. Obedience to God's word in speech and behavior unleashes a powerful influence for the Lord. We need to realize that. Luke chapter 1, verse 37 in the American Standard Version, not the New American Standard, but the American Standard Version of 1901. I like the way they put this. For no word from God shall be void of power. No word of God shall be void of power. When we speak the word of God has power in and of itself. And when we obey the word of God, that also has power. It unleashes a powerful influence on others for Christ. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, 16. Paul writes, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now that word power, where it says power of God, is a Greek word that we get our English word dynamite from. The word of God is dynamite. It's powerful in and of itself. When we share the gospel, when we live the gospel for people, it is powerful. When you and I walk in victory by obeying the word of God, it is a powerful witness to the world. The devil doesn't care if you go to church or read your Bible as long as you don't apply it to your life. Satan is not afraid when we go to church. He's not afraid when we read our Bible. What he's terribly afraid of is when we apply it to our lives, because then we're walking in victory. Then we are providing the witness to the world that he doesn't want the world to see. Now, in closing this morning, consider the opportunity this crisis, this coronavirus crisis, provides for the spread of the gospel. We're talking about the spread of a virus, but it's an opportunity for the spread of the gospel through obedient believers who are walking in spiritual victory. The Lord is not calling you and I to be crippled in fear. He's saying, be strong and courageous. It tells us in 2 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 7, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. Yes, we need to take the precautions that we need to take with this virus. We need to do those things that provide safety for ourselves and for others, the social distancing and all that we're doing right now. But we're not to be crippled in fear. We're not to be withdrawn into ourselves. There's a world of fear out there, people looking for answers in this world. And we have a message of hope, of truth, of spiritual victory, and God is calling us to live it out. We need to be praying and considering how we can reach other people. I was blessed again with Abby and Kathy's vision to get the children's church. There was thinking going on of how we can, in these conditions, reach out to others with the gospel. We need to be praying and considering for ways to be those influences, to demonstrate the victory that we have in Christ, the joy we have in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Sanctify Christ means to live for Christ. And be ready to make a defense to those who ask us about the hope we have in us, and with gentleness and reverence. People seeing how we're going through a crisis and saying, how can you have such hope? How can you be joyful? How can you be content? How can you have peace? And then we get to tell them. And our actions back up what we're going to say. And as it tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, that it's the Lord who grants repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. We don't talk anyone into salvation. We share the truth. And it's God who will turn a heart. Let's let obedience to the word of God do its work in those around us. Well, if you've been tuning into the devotionals on each weekday morning, you know I've been getting into these acronyms. Help us remember some things. And I came up with one that we'll close with this morning. BAMO being the acronym. B, meaning remember we're on a battlefield. Second one, A, God is all present. Third, M, meditate. And fourth, obey. That's the key. Those are the keys to walking in spiritual victory. Well, speaking about spiritual victory, when we worship and praise the Lord, we're proclaiming that spiritual victory we have in Him. And that's how we're going to close our service this morning. But as just before we go to worship Him in song, just if there's anyone out there today who has never trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, we want to give you the opportunity to do so. And so if everybody listening in and looking on would just bow their heads and close their eyes, and we'll do the same. If you want to trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can do that by saying these words. And if you pray it from the heart with a trust in Christ, you can be saved. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. Your word tells me that sin separates me from you, and that the wages of that sin is death. But your word also tells me that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, I confess my sin. I repent, I turn from it. I ask you to save me. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose 3 days later. And by faith in you, I thank you that you've saved me. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer, please let us know. Give us a call here at the church or share it with somebody you're with, because the Lord would always have us profess us Him before men. And now just let me pray for anyone listening who's discouraged this morning. Heavenly Father, we pray that your word would encourage those who are fearful, Lord, that they might be strong in you and realize the hope that they have in you. And it's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.